want to ask you to take your Bibles and find Hebrews chapter 1. And as you're doing that, I want to ask kind of the younger part of the crowd here today, what was the best present you got for Christmas, all right? I mean, by now you've had about a week to try it out, maybe even wear it out. What was the best present? I mean, I know you don't want to hurt anybody's feelings or anything, but what would you say? Oh, that was it. That was it. You got one? What was your best one? You got one? You have a few. Can you pick just one? You can't just pick one? Well, give me a couple then.
Okay, my iPod Touch.
An iPod Touch again, man. And a new Wii. Wow. Melissa, honey, I was hoping no one was going to mention iPod Touch in this worship service. They did at 9:30. How about you? Can you pick just one? The best. A laptop. Wow, I mean, you guys are like technologically like advanced now, all right? Man. Elijah, what was the best present? A PSP. Amen. That's like a game or something probably, right? Yeah. All right, yeah. A, B, C, D. Right back at you, big boy. Amen. You know, see, we talk about what's the best, right? Well, today I want to make one point, all right? One point, all right? You don't have a note sheet or anything today, all right? I'm going to make one point. I'm just going to give you five arguments from Hebrews chapter 1 to reinforce the point. Really, here's one point. Jesus is the greatest. Jesus is greater. That's really what the whole book of Hebrews is about, all right? And today I'm going to kind of wrap up this sermon series on angels. And I'm going to specifically point out to you how Jesus is greater than the angels. But really, that's the big point of the whole book of Hebrews, all right? And if you ever study Hebrews or ever read it, what you'll see is in the neighborhood of like 13 times in the book of Hebrews, the word better or superior or greater is used, making the point that Jesus is the best. Jesus is the greater. Jesus is the greatest, all right? And really, this was important for the writer of Hebrews to write to, why it's called Hebrews, was writing predominantly to those of Hebrew nationality, writing to Jewish folks. It was important to him to point out that Jesus, well, that Jesus was greater than the prophets, and that Jesus is greater than the angels, you know? And we need to know who is the greatest. In fact, this week there's going to be a football game. Actually, I found out now. Actually, I take that back. It's actually now January 9th. January 9th is going to be the BCS championship game. All right. So I just want to warn my wife right now. All right. We would like to watch that football game. All right. And she's not a huge fan of the noise of the football game. All right. But here's what that's supposed to come down to. It's supposed to take the two teams, right? LSU, right? And Alabama, all right? It's going to take those two teams, and they're going to say, okay, which one is the greatest? Which one is the best? And part of the reason they're there is because of their record, but also because of their rankings. And you know what? We live in a day and age where we like to ask people's opinion. Hey, how would you rank Jesus, for instance? And some people say, well, you know, I rank him right up there with so-and-so. Hey, here's the point. You don't have to have a game. The competition has already been held. Jesus is the greatest. Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 4, he begins to make the point about how Jesus is greater than the angels, and that's so important because these Jewish folks, you see, many of them, man, they viewed angels as next to God. In fact, in the early part of Genesis, where you have the creation account, where when they read that, they actually viewed the creation account like this, that God actually went to the angels and said, what do you think about us creating man? They kind of had the view that angels kind of comprised a senate and that God actually consulted with the angels on how to run the world. And the writer of Hebrews says that's not the case, that Jesus is greater. There's no comparison. Let me start with verse 1. Let me read this to you. I'm going to give you the five arguments. And really today I want you to walk away quickly with this thought. Jesus is the greatest. Verse 1, long ago at many times and in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Here, see, he's dealing with the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Right there, opening sentence of the book, he's saying, listen, you just need to know this. Jesus, well, he's greater than the prophets. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Elijah. In fact, it's interesting, when you look at the account of the transfiguration of Jesus Christ, was it Mark chapter 9, right? When you read that, Elijah and Moses show up. Man, that was amazing to those disciples raised as Jewish boys. They're sitting there going, wow, that's Moses and that's Elijah. That was representing like the law and the prophets right there. But then Mark chapter 9, verse 8 says this. And suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. God the Father wanted to make sure there's no mistaking. Listen. Before the worship starts to happen, Moses and Elijah, out of there. Jesus only. Folks, we need to understand that was a revolutionary idea for these Hebrews. And take a walk around Richmond, your school, your workplace. It's a revolutionary thought today, too, that Jesus is the greatest. Jesus is greater. That's the point here. He goes on in verse 4, and he begins to give us our first argument. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. What name? What name is more excellent? I mean, for instance, you know, you have Michael the archangel. He was named. Gabriel was named. In fact, Jesus has in the neighborhood of 256 different names, according to one writer in Scripture. You know some of them. Some of them you've just been singing about over the Christmas holiday. Of course, we have Jesus, we have Christ, we have Messiah, we have Emmanuel. We have Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. But he says here, what's the excellent name? Look at verse 5. For to which of the angels, hey, which angel has God ever said, you are my son? And he said, wait a minute, Job chapter 1, verse 6. Does God refer to the holy ones or the angels as sons? Yes, but that's not the same as here. He's saying Jesus is my son. He is my unique son. He has a unique relationship with me. He makes a unique representation of me. He is the very Son of God. Folks, that's the first argument why Jesus is greater. No angel is the unique, very Son of God. You know, this is an issue we take with certain cult groups who will protest and say, well, actually, Jesus is an angel or something like that. That's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus here is simply referred to by the name Son. It's interesting. You have seven quotations from the Old Testament in Hebrews chapter 1. Teaching us that Jesus is greater than the angels. Here you have Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. You're my son. Today I have begotten you. Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14. The point here is that Jesus is the very unique Son of God. Now listen, for all eternity, the one we call Jesus was God the second person. And the Trinity is one of those mysteries of God that we will wrestle with. Some of you struggle getting your head around that. But folks, I'm telling you, listen, mark it down. You will not understand everything God understands. That's a mystery. But then he says, you're my son, today I have begotten you. You know, catch this. You know what? That reminds us of something that is said in Acts chapter 13, verse 33, that reminds us that God has fulfilled His promise through Jesus Christ. How? What's it reminding us of, Brian? Tell you what it's reminding us of. Something that if you're not careful, you'll forget about, not talk about at Christmas, and you ought to talk about it every day. Your mind ought to run to it frequently, and that is this. It is reminding us of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's reminding us that Jesus, God's Son, proved once and for all that He is the unique Son of God by His resurrection. Oh, you see, the crib of Christ and the cross of Christ and the crypt of Christ are forever woven together. reminding us that the wood, for instance, when I look at that manger, I see that wood, but I need to remember that not too long after that baby was laid in that manger, around 33 years later, wood was used for something else. It was used to crucify the very Son of God. You see, listen, Jesus is the Son of God. None of the angels can claim that. He's the unique Son of God. You know, I've got enough Carolina country blood flowing through my veins that I sometimes can generically refer to a group of boys, like for instance, the boys on the basketball team I'm helping coach. I can sometimes just refer to them, as sons, kind of generically. But many of you know, my wife and I, we have two daughters and we have a son. We were talking last night about you know, how God has blessed us with these two beautiful daughters. Their unique personalities, their unique ways about them. And then we have this son. And Mark is my only begotten son. And it's interesting. Every now and then people come and say, yeah, Mark favors you a lot. And I'm like, hey, thank you. I mean, every dad enjoys hearing stuff like that, right? But one day, this Christmas vacation, we both were kind of had on pajama pants. We both were kind of wearing a sweatshirt. And we were sitting on the couch. And my wife from the kitchen goes, are you meaning to do that? Or is it just happening? And I was like, what? And I looked, and we were both sitting exactly the same way. We were both laying back on the couch right next to each other, legs crossed, and our arms like this. And believe it or not, to us, that's comfortable. And I looked, and I was like, wow. It was eerie. And another time on this break, we were looking at like home videos and pictures, this and that, kind of stuff you do sometimes on vacations and break. And I was like, saw a picture, and I was like, wow, man, there is a little bit of favoritism. But it hit me. And listen, what God is saying, listen, Jesus is the absolute representation of God to us. You say, well, Michael is the mighty archangel. Listen, Jesus is the Almighty. Gabriel was the messenger. Oh, but Jesus is the very Word of God. John chapter 1. So mark it down. Jesus is the Son of God. I need to give you another argument here. Look with me now at verse 6. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Here's the second argument. Jesus is worshipped by the angels. Jesus is worshipped by the angels. You say, well, wait, back up. You're going to skip over that verse, that first part of verse 6. It says there that Jesus is the firstborn. And that's exactly what certain cult groups will take you to when they're standing on your front porch. They're going to say, well, see, Jesus is the firstborn. He was created. Listen, this is going to be hard. I know it's New Year's Day morning, all right? But firstborn doesn't always mean born first. Not to a Hebrew. For instance, Israel in the Old Testament is called the firstborn among nations, but it wasn't the first nation established. David is called the firstborn king of Israel, but he wasn't even the firstborn. He was like number 8 right there of in his family. What it meant was first in supremacy. It was his position. It was his place. He's saying Jesus, just like Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 tells us, Jesus is preeminent. Jesus is supreme. Jesus ought to have the first place. And he says, and that's why to the angels, I've said to the angels, worship him. That's what the angels reminded them, the shepherds at Christmas, didn't they? Mary and Joseph. Jesus is going to be worshipped. He is Christ the Lord, Savior of the world, God with us. So Jesus is worshipped by the angels. Angels aren't to be worshipped. You know, some people will pray to angels. Some people will be big on angels. And man, we've kind of learned the past few weeks, man, we ought to believe in angels, man. You know, but we ought to worship Jesus. That's what the angels who love the Lord would tell you themselves. That's what they tell us in Revelation chapter 22. That angel who's worshipped, he said, don't worship me, worship God. Worship is our calling. So mark it down. Jesus is to be worshipped. You know what that tells us? Now, it tells us, you know, there are world religions out there. I think, George, where you're going to, man, people get really ripped over the idea of worshiping Jesus. And you know what? Listen, that's understandable unless he's God. If he's God, he ought to be worshipped. You see, that was the big deal being made here. Let me tell you, we're living in a day and age where I bet a lot of y'all have friends, other followers of Jesus. They don't all go to church here, probably, do they? No, they probably go to some other churches out there, and sometimes we don't always agree on all the fine points of theology or doctrine with, with other churches or other, but listen, you know what? Mark it down. Something you need to stand rock solid on is that Jesus Christ is God and He deserves your worship. He's to be worshipped by the angels. The angels weren't to be worshipped. So worship's our calling. Worship is important. You've come here today to worship together as the people of God. Man, we need to prepare for worship. Man, be punctual for worship. Be passionate about worship. Worship is central to who we are as followers of Jesus. I was joking with the guys in the media booth back there about how I found out this past year that sometimes in the back there working the computer, they'll be keeping score during the worship service on how many times, like, I say something that's kind of like a jab on Derek or something funny about him, or he comes back on me. And they were keeping score, seeing, like, if Pastor Brian would beat Pastor Derek or vice versa. That's what they were doing during the worship service. Now, in y'all's defense, Tim, look, don't say nothing, all right? Because I know you got a microphone back there, too, okay? I'm not talking about you, all right? I'm talking about that crowd over there. Talking about them over there. No, but they, hey, in their defense, they sit through three worship services, okay? So by the third one, they're probably like, you know, okay, we get it, all right? But no, I pick at them just because it occurred to me to say that. But here's the deal. And they get this, and I know y'all get this. Worship is a privilege. Worship is a calling. You know, there are places in this world where if people got up today to go worship the Lord Jesus with other believers, they were taking their lives in their hands. That's amazing. And people walk miles to worship. Man, folks, listen, it's a blessing to worship. Jesus is worshipped by the angels, but oh, catch this. Listen, I got to tell you this. Listen, you're not the customers, all right? You're not the customers. You're on the team. People sometimes will joke and say, what kind of show you got for us today? Or whatever. Now listen. You're not the customers. You're part of the team. You're part of the team. You're the worshipers. We have an audience of one. Amen? Almighty God. Third argument, Jesus is anointed as King. Man, He's the King. Look at what verse 7 says. Let's look in your Bible. The angels, He says, He makes His angels winds and His ministers a flame of fire. He's saying, listen, the angels are like the wind and they're like flames of fire. You know, fire really doesn't have a mind of its own. It kind of goes wherever it's blown or wherever it's just kind of taken. Our family experienced this over Christmas. My parents got a fire pit for us for the backyard, and we were out there one night cooking s'mores with the kids, and it got kind of windy. And it was like everywhere you went, man, the smoke and the fire would just kind of start coming towards you. And it was like the flame, it just kind of did whatever it was made do by the wind. You know what that's telling us about angels? Is that angels are just to do God's will. They're just to obey the Lord Jesus as their King. And that's exactly what we're to do too. We're to do His will. He's to be our King. He's been anointed as King. That's what the Bible says here in verse 8. But of the Son, He says, your throne, O God. Isn't that interesting? God the Father says, listen, God the Son, you're God, you're on the throne. Next time someone shows up on your porch and says, hey, you know what, Jesus isn't God, you take him to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, and he says, what are you going to do about this? But of the Son, He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. You, Son, O God, what are you going to do about that? They probably won't stay on the porch very long. Don't forget God's Word. Jesus is anointed as King. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Hebrews goes on and tells us He never sinned. He's absolute righteousness. You know, we're going to have an election year this year if you haven't figured that out yet. Trust me. The next 9 months, you'll know we're having one because it'll be all in your face all the time. And you know, we're going to sit here and we're going to talk about, you know, who's going to be like our leader? Who's going to be our ruler? And you know what? God's people ought to be praying for and crying out. We need righteous rulers. You know, let me tell you something. King Jesus is a righteous ruler. You've seen this stuff happening over Christmas in North Korea. They've been sitting there and having a funeral procession or whatever, and they can't even tell if these people are being paid to be these mourners or whatever for the ruthless dictator they had who was starving his own people, building nuclear weapons. This world has seen dictators. This world has seen immorality amongst leaders. this world has just seen the frailty of human leaders. Let me tell you, Jesus, He's on the throne. King Jesus, He's not up for election. King Jesus ought to rule in the hearts and the minds and the souls of all of His people. Amen? King Jesus, I'll tell you what, this next year, you make sure you surrender your heart and your ballot to King Jesus, all right? Oh, He's anointed as King. And then He goes on and says this, "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness," verse 9, "therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness," or this joy beyond your companions. You know what that's telling us? That it's reminding us that in heaven, the very throne of God, that all the celebration, all the party, all the joy is about Jesus. Our four-year-old's anxiously awaiting her fifth birthday in this month, January, now in just a few weeks. And she's enjoyed going to other kids' birthday parties, but I can guarantee you the one she's going to probably enjoy the most is which one? Hers. Why? Because it's about her. Because the gifts are for who? Her. Let me tell you something about the party in heaven. It's all about Jesus, folks. He's anointed as King. So I say, let's start the celebration down here. Then catch this, a fourth argument. He goes on now in verse 10. And listen to what he says. He says, "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands." He's talking about Jesus, our Creator. He is our Creator. Don't let the world tell you anything else. You've been created by the Lord. Because you know what's going to happen, man? It says this. The created things, well, they perish, but you, Lord, remain. They all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You'll roll them up like a garment. They'll be changed. But you're the same, and your years will have no end. Do you ever now and then just get kind of weary of an ever-changing world? Let me tell you, put your trust in. In this ever-changing world, put your trust in the never-changing Lord. This verse right here is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, Jesus is greater. Amen? Say it with me. Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. Remember that this year. And then finally, verse 13 and 14. He ends this chapter. He says, "And to which of the angels has He ever said, 'Hey, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet?'" There he's quoting Psalm 110. Listen, here's the argument. You know, Jesus directs and the angels serve. Jesus is the sovereign. The angels are the servants. And the angels get that. I'll tell you an interesting study. I don't have time for it this morning. I wrote down the verses, but I won't share them with you because for the sake of time. You know, do a study on the times in the Bible it says Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. The right hand of the throne. That's a cool study you could do. Reminding us that He is sovereign. That right hand is the position of authority and power. The angels understand that Jesus is the sovereign. The question today is this. Do we get it? Do we get that Jesus is greater? And he concludes saying, are not the angels all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? You know what the angels, in serving the Lord Jesus, you know who they're also serving? They're serving you, the beloved of Christ. They're serving you, who have inherited salvation by God's grace. They're serving you. Psalm 91:11 tells us they protect. Luke 15 tells us they rejoice over people being saved. And the day will come, Luke 16, that they'll even escort us to our eternal day into eternity. Oh, Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. But you know, every now and then we kind of have this thought. Maybe, Jesus, you're there on your throne, but maybe you could share the throne with me. You know, there was someone else in the Bible tells us, who had that very same thought. He was an angel. His name was Lucifer. He wanted the throne too. The challenge for me, the challenge for us, is something that Michael the archangel, Gabriel, the angelic messenger of God, the seraphim and the cherubim and the angels and the heavenly hosts, they get it. Jesus is greater. He deserves to be on the throne. The real question isn't, do the angels get it? Do I get it? Jesus deserves the throne. Friends, Jesus demands the throne. So the question that really faces me this year, every day, every moment, is this. Will I live in the reality, the fact that Jesus is greater than me? That's the question you face too. Will Jesus be the greater in your life? I want to pray for us today. Bow your heads with me if you would. We had a delightful young couple come to unite with our fellowship. The young man we're going to be following up with for believer's baptism and learning more about his faith in the Lord. So be praying for them. You may be here in this 11 o'clock service today. And what a great way to start off the new calendar year with putting your trust in the Lord. Today, as we conclude worship, is Jesus on the throne of your life? He desires, deserves, and demands to be the greatest. Heads bowed, eyes closed, let me just ask you right now, is Jesus greater than fill in the blank? Is Jesus greater than that trouble that you've been thinking about this worship service? If you've been thinking about something this worship service other than the Lord, then that's got a pretty powerful place in your life. It may be on the throne. Maybe there's a temptation. You just need to trust Jesus is greater than in your life. Trouble, trial, temptation, whatever it may be. Today, trust that Jesus is greater. Father, move among us, I pray. Help us to, as we start this new year off together, Lord, help us each to remember, Lord Jesus, that you're greater. In Christ's name we pray, amen. We're going to stand and